Our passage this morning is about belonging, but it's got so much backstory to it that it's going to work out better if we just read our passage to begin with. So Clarissa is going to come and read our passage for us, Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Here is, do you belong to God? It's about your spiritual belonging. And so the backstory here is the issue of who is a son of Abraham? Jewish culture was very strong in terms of this lineage, and so your name was even, my name is Ross, son of Bob. It's like your father's, whose son you are, gets incorporated into your very name. And so in the Gospels, we hear about Simon, son of John. So to be a son of Abraham is this Jewish spiritual notation for you belong. Abraham is the father of faith in the Old Testament. So if you are Abraham's son, you're in. You got all the good stuff. You got some swag. Well, maybe not exactly swag, but you've got peace and contentment. And so the question that's going on in the back of the story is, how are you a real son of Abraham? And how do you become a son of Abraham? But belonging, is that just a spiritual question that the Bible talks about? I mean, are you in the in crowd or out crowd? I mean, is that something we deal with today? Well, the one place that we know that we do deal with it is in middle school. Right? So I asked my resident middle school expert, how do you get in in your class? So she's Annabelle says, well, for girls, if you're skinny and a boy likes you and you're close to perfect but not perfect, then you're in. If you're too perfect, you're out because nobody wants that around. But you've got to be good. And you don't have to have a boyfriend, but some boy has to like you, or maybe you make up in your mind that some boy likes you. So for girls, that's how you get in. For boys, if you make the sports team in a sport where they cut people, then you're in. So if you make basketball, you can have swag down the hallway because they cut in basketball. But football, they don't cut. So if you're on the football team, it doesn't matter whatsoever. You got to find something else. So in middle school, belonging really matters a lot. But you know what? I think we never actually leave middle school. I think middle school follows us from the day we leave it, because in Chapel Hill school system, at least at the end of eighth grade, they start talking about how are you going to get into college? How are you going to be a belonger? How are you going to get into the college that you want to get into? And they go through all this, the elaborate algorithms of trying to get into the best school. There was an article a few years ago by a guy who was talking about the admissions process for the top 100 schools, college and university in the country. And he says, the admission process, at least at the top 100 college and university, is not a meritocracy, and exactly who thought it was, but a marketplace. Every spot is up for bid. Some people bid with intelligence, which has obvious worth to the institution. Some with cold cash with its certain value, and others with the currency of connections and influence and relationships that serve the institution's interests. What's it cost to buy your kid into Harvard? Seems to be, a few years ago, $2.5 million plus what you're willing to contribute to politicians, legally or not, so they'll make a follow-up call for you. So even in just getting into a university of your choice, there's all this algorithm it's a little more complicated than how do you get to the in crowd in middle school, but it's still an issue of how do I get in? What do I have to do to be able to get in? So college is one thing, but our jobs as well. After you graduate college, you've got this question of, well, how do I get into my job? If you want to be a Chick-fil-A operator, it's actually the odds are it's harder to get a Chick-fil-A than it is to get into Harvard in the first place. So you have to figure out, well, what am I going to do to get into the Chick-fil-A? You have to do an internship. You got to work there. You got to do all this. I mean, it's another whole algorithm. How do I get in? For those in academia, how do I get tenure? Right? You might think I could. Well, if I publish this, I publish these things, and I've got these good relationships, but you know, I'm not quite sure if I can get in, so I better write a book. If I write the book, that'll increase my odds to actually get in. And a friend of mine has been trying to get a job in the Triangle, at a certain place, and he's like, "Well, you know, I might be able to get in on my credentials and stuff, but if I can ask my current boss to give me a recommendation, it'll help so much." But that's a really risky thing to tell your boss, "I want to leave, and would you recommend me for this new job?" So getting in is it's something that we never we always it always comes up over and over again. And then for some people, getting into having a child is the big issue. Well, for a few families here, it's not the issue, right? You have kids galore. But for some people, fertility is this inner circle of, can I get in, right? What's it going to take for me to be able to have a child? And Kathy's been reading some articles about this for her class, and she says, not having infertility ranks up there with long-term disease and even a death in the family in terms of how stressful it is. Well, it's stressful for us, but part of this backstory of Galatians 4 is Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah and Abraham were barren. They couldn't have any children. And it was 50 to 100 times worse for Sarah than it is for any of us. As bad as it is for someone here. I'm struggling with infertility because in her culture, not the Bible's culture, but the ancient Near Eastern culture that the Bible was speaking into, it said for a woman, having a child, having a son was everything. If you have a son, you're exalted to this great high place in society. But if you can't have a son, if you can't have any children, you're basically worthless. You don't contribute to your family, you don't contribute to society. The one area where we want you to do something, you're not doing it. And so there's this guilt and shame. There's this incredible stress and difficulty with that. And Abraham and Sarah were in that place. They tried to have children. They couldn't. She was barren. But in Abraham, in Genesis 15, at Genesis 12, God shows up and he calls Abraham to start following him. But in Genesis 15, God comes and says, he says to him, "Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great." And Abraham says the same thing we would say to God, say, "Well, what are you going to give me?" But for Abraham, there's a little bit of sarcasm there. Because for Abraham, you can give me anything you want, but if I don't have a son, I don't have anything. And so Abraham's saying to God, "What's this talk about making me a great nation, making me a great person? If I don't have a son, I'm nobody." And so God says, and Abraham goes on and says, "My heir is this dude, Eliezer of Damascus. What's the deal?" And so God says, "That man will not be your heir, but your very own son will be your heir. Look up towards the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Crucial passage in the Bible that Abraham, he didn't have the son yet, but he believed God's promise. And God credited that belief to him as rightness, as righteousness, as I'm going to receive you because you believe in the promise I've shown you. So Abraham has faith. He has the promise to have this child at some point. But at the moment, they're still barren. At the moment, they still have to deal with no children, just the two of them. And so I just want to bring up the question of, so they were, Abraham and Sarah, they're trying to belong to this having a son category, this group of where we no longer struggle with infertility. Where are you trying to belong? What's the circle that you're longing to belong in? What's the group that if I could just have that, if I could just be counted as part of that group, if I could just have that, I would arrive. I'm there. Or another way to ask it is, where do you feel barren? Where do you feel empty? Where are you like, I don't have what I'm supposed to have. I can't produce what I'm supposed to produce. Along those same categories of school, job, and child, there's times where I felt the struggle to try to get into a PhD program, and the great longing to figure out how do I do that. I was doing a THM, a master's degree at Princeton. what's the right algorithm to try to get into the PhD at Princeton? And I couldn't get in. And it was a great crush and sense of loss there. And then trying to get a job where I'm an ordained pastor. It's not that hard to get. It's hard, but it's not that hard to get through the Master's of Divinity program. But it's actually, in the Presbyterian circles, it's actually hard to find an internship, to get through, to amass the theological knowledge and experience and connection so that when you go before a group of 50 men and they, on a bad day, they want to skewer you and show you how you have no right to even be here, can you get through? And so I can remember studying like crazy, reading everything, trying to get all these different pieces together to be able to get through that ordination thing. And I remember on their way home from that exam and passing, whooping it up in the car when I was like, I was happy, but all of a sudden I was alone and I've arrived. I got in and the sunroof was open and I was by myself and I was like, woo, I did it. But then again, we had this barrenness, literally, of trying to have another child and going to the doctors twice on different occasions and figuring out what does it take to try to get into this club to have another child. And coming to a point where we say, oh, well, I guess we're not supposed to have another. And maybe that's what Sarah and Abraham were feeling like. Maybe we're just not supposed to have a child. And yet I'd get a newsletter from someone and that be like, oh, here's our new baby boy. And it's like, oh, gosh, that hurts seeing those pictures. And God was gracious to eventually bring that about. But those were seasons of barrenness in my life. Those were circles that I desperately wanted to get into. We never really leave middle school. What are the circles? What is the belonging that you desire to have? C.S. Lewis says in the first quote on the top of the bulletin, but you have met the phenomena of an inner ring, belonging. You discovered it in your house at school before the end of the first term. And when you had climbed up to somewhere near it by the end of your second year, perhaps you discovered that within the ring, there was a ring yet more inner, which in its turn was the fringe of the great school ring. I believe that in all men's, all people's lives, at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the most local ring and the terror of being left outside. Abraham and Sarah were outside. They had God. God had received them, but they were still outside the ring and they were longing for that. Where is your longing? So how do we try to get inside the ring? Abraham and Sarah went for 10 years, no child. They had the promise from God, but no child. What was going through their heads? They're like, maybe God is just cruel. Maybe God promised, but he never intended to give us a child. Maybe he's just messing with us. Or maybe God just forgot. God promised us a child, but 10 years have gone by. We haven't had one. We don't have it yet. Maybe he forgot us. Maybe we did something wrong and excluded ourselves. Or maybe God's just weak. Maybe he can't actually deliver on it. There was a time when I was had applied for this job out in California, a pastorate job in California, and having grown up in California, would have been great to be out there. And there was like 200 people applied to it, and I got down to number two, but I wasn't the number one. And it was in a place called Santa Rosa, California. And after we knew about this, life goes on and stuff. And then someone gave us a bottle of wine, and so we opened the bottle of wine one Friday night, and we're having dinner, and it's grown in Santa Barbara. It was grown in Santa Rosa. And our response was, and I actually verbalized, I didn't believe it, but I felt it. Like God wants to hurt us. Like God wants to just rub it. It felt like having something rubbed in that wound, that desire to belong in this place. So what were I didn't believe it, but that was just a little idea going in the back of my head. What were Abraham and Sarah? What was going on in the back of their head? So you know what they did? They said, Let's get into the ring by ourselves. And so culture, totally bizarre to us, right? But culturally acceptable, not to the Bible, but to their ancient Near Eastern culture. Sarah recommends and says, Abraham, why don't you have a child with my Egyptian servant girl? Culturally acceptable. This raise up a child for me out of from this servant girl. And Abraham says yes. So they're both on the same page. They do it. Hagar gets pregnant. They have a child, Ishmael. And what starts to happen? All kinds of conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar is the slave, and Sarah's the mistress. She's the master of the house. But Hagar walks in like, I can have a child. You can't. And so there's this conflict, this mayhem, alienation between Sarah and Abraham, strife and struggle. And yet still, so Sarah now has a child, but not really. She doesn't really belong. What she's done is she's taken God's promise into her own hands and said, I've got to get into this inner circle, and so I'm going to do it my way. Out of my way, I'm gonna make it happen. It's what the Bible calls flesh. The flesh, it's like the operating system of out of my way, I'm gonna accomplish it, I'm gonna get what I want, I'm gonna get into that circle, come hell or high water, whether I live or die, I'm gonna get in there no matter what. And that's what Sarah and Abraham pursued in order to get in. But it wrecks all this havoc amongst them, and I think it only makes Sarah even that much more mindful that I'm not actually really in. And there's two problems with when we try to grab God's promises by ourselves. One is it messes with who we are, and the second is it doesn't really deliver. So look at the second quote from C.S. Lewis, again from his essay on the inner ring. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life. From the first day on which you enter your profession until the day in which you are too old to care. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man or a woman who is not yet a very bad man or woman do very bad things. As long as you're governed by that desire, you will never get what you want. You're trying to peel an onion. If you succeed in going into the inner rings, there will be nothing left. Until you conquer the fear of being an outsider you will remain. So it raises the question, Abraham and Sarah show us, even though God had received them, he had faith, and they had God's promise. They said, we're not waiting. We're going to get this no matter what ourselves. And so it forces us to ask, how are we trying to belong? What are the ways we're pursuing getting into that inner ring? Is it out of our own flesh? Is it saying, you know, God, you promised I might have this, but, you know, I can't wait any longer. I've got to have it. I'm going to get it by myself. And you know, we talked last week about idols on the irreligious side and idols on the religious side. One of the ways that you find your idols is what happens that when are your emotions just really, really distraught and upset and thrown into a maelstrom? When emotionally are you undone? Something there is either from your seeking to get in and not being able to get in, our emotions flare up, or if you do get in and yet you get this Sarah-type thing going on of just the family's dynamics go to pot. Our emotions help us find out where idolatrizing. And so now we can get to close to our text here. What are we trying to belong to? So God shows up again and says to Abraham, okay, you're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir. And he says, oh, let Ishmael be my heir. And God says, no. Sarah is going to have a child. And Abraham laughs. And Sarah, when she hears this, Sarah laughs because Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90, and it ain't going to work anymore. And so, but God says, you will have a son. And God gives them a son in their old age, a son of promise, not a son of the flesh, but a son of promise. And Isaac is born. And so there's these two sons of Abraham. There's Ishmael, the older one, and Isaac, the younger one. And so now we can start to get into our with that backstory into our passage. So verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law," by under the law, he doesn't mean respectful of the law or listening to the law. He means relying on the law. Remember, there's this group of people saying, you need to have faith in Jesus, but Jesus plus relying on the law, being circumcised, following all the food laws, following all the calendar laws, that will get you in. So to those people, Paul says, haven't you listened to the law? And this is it's hard for us because by law, the first law, he means the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, all these regulations. By second word of law, he means the story of the Bible. Haven't you listened to the law? So it's written that Abraham had two sons, right? So the circumcision people are saying, if you want to be a son of Abraham, you believe in Jesus and you keep the law and you be a good person and you morally show yourself as perfect. But Paul says, all right, let's talk about that. Because, you know, there's not just one son, there's two sons. Abraham had two sons, verse 22, one by the slave woman, and one by the free woman. So which son are you trying to be? Paul is saying to them. Paul is saying, belief in Jesus and law keeping makes you a son, but it makes you Ishmael. It makes you the son of the slave woman. It makes you the son who isn't the son of promise, not the one that makes you the son that Abraham and Sarah created by saying, out of our way, we're going to get in no matter what. And Paul's saying, if you want to be the son of promise, if you really want to be the son that God receives, that God promised and brought about supernaturally through Abraham and Sarah, it's Jesus alone. It's faith in Jesus alone makes you Isaac. It's faith in Jesus plus law keeping that makes you Ishmael. And so in verse 23, it says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. He was born according to the, we're going to get it. I'm going to get into that inner ring no matter what. While the son of the free woman was born through God's promise and God's grace of giving this child, of God fulfilling his promise. And says, verse 24, so now these two may be interpreted allegorically. There are two covenants. So Paul's saying there's two ways that we go about trying to get in or trying to relate to God. It's either out of trying to prove to God that you should receive us because look what a great person we are, or by faith alone in Jesus, because we realize that he alone, his death and his resurrection, covers our sin. He takes our guilt upon himself. He gives us his rightness. He, by promise, enables us to come near to God. But what's interesting is that, or another way to put that what happens in Jesus is you have Sarah who's barren, right? You have Sarah who can't fulfill her cultural obligations, who can't get in to get praise and, from her culture. But God promises to her and eventually brings it to bear. And verse 27 shows us. The scriptures say, quoting from Isaiah, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband." God chooses Sarah in her barrenness. And eventually he fulfills all of... He brings her in to himself, but he brings her into all this, all the all that her culture would ever want her to accomplish. But she does it because it's done by God's promise and not by her performance. The outcome is very, very different. One of the interesting things is church itself can also be a bad inner ring. Look at what Lewis says for the third quote on the front. This is from his book Screwtape Letters. And so it's a senior demon speaking to a younger demon over how to keep a Christian from developing or from believing, from actually receiving God's promise. So this elder demon says, "You want to keep a sly self-congratulation mixing with all his thoughts and never allow him to raise the question, what precisely am I congratulating myself about?" In other words, congratulating yourself that I'm in the church, but I'm not quite sure what that means. The idea of belonging to an inner ring, of being in a secret that is very sweet to him, play on that nerve. Teach him to adopt an air of amusement at the things the unbelievers say. Some theories which he may meet of modern Christian circles may here prove helpful. Theories, I mean, that place the hope of society in some inner ring of clerks, some trained minority of theocrats. It's no affair of yours whether these theories are true or false. The great thing is to make Christianity a mystery religion in which he feels himself one of the initiates. So church itself sometimes, especially in the South, is that inner circle. If I belong, if I am an upstanding person there, if I do good works there, if I'm part of the choir, I'm in. But you're just into a society. You're not in necessarily to the fullness of what God has for you. So, but some of you will object and say, but you know, I have to belong in order to have a job. Right? I have to belong. My life is filled with different places where I have to belong. And that belonging is good, right? When I go to the dentist, I don't want just anybody sticking some sharp metal instrument in my mouth. I'm glad that dental hygienists have to go to school and pass board certifications and get in, right? It's good that they're trained so that they're not thrashing about in my mouth. It's good that teachers have to be tenured. And so there's a process of it's good that we have to get Christian ed certifications and the like. And it's good that it's hard to get a Chick-fil-A because you don't want just anybody messing around with your favorite food. But you see, it's very different if getting into those things are just means for service or if they're your identity. It's a very different thing of getting into one of those things. Is that what makes you like, relax because you've been accepted, because you've gotten to a certain level of of these inner rings. What the gospel says is God accepts us, right? God comes to Abraham and says, I will give you a son, and Abraham believes him and he's received by faith. Abraham has his I well he's we're supposed to have our identity because Jesus has brought us into that inner ring. And then from then on, anytime we have to get into inner rings, they're just part of how we're serving God. So it changes the situation completely. Luther has a very interesting, and yet the thing is, Abraham and Sarah show us that people who believe we still struggle with those inner rings, right? They believed, and yet they still struggled. Martin Luther struggled tremendously. He was a monk, right? He was in that sense, and he was bewitched by how he couldn't keep the law. He couldn't keep up this Jesus plus law keeping, and he would go to his confessor, his monk confessor, like over the most minor thing, and the confessor got sick and tired of him, until finally Luther realized, oh, that there's a place for law. That believing in Jesus means salvation, and then I do keep the law out of gratitude and love. But that I have to fight against how much does law creep in and say you have to do this to belong. So Luther does something very interesting in that preface to Galatians. He writes himself a paragraph. He writes a little note to himself. And here's what the note says. He's speaking to law itself, but you could substitute law for whatever inner circle you're trying to get into. He says, "Law, you want to ascend into the realm of my conscience and rule there. You want to denounce its sin and take away the joy of my heart, which I have through faith in Christ. You want to plunge me into despair in order that I may perish. You are exceeding your jurisdiction. Stay within your limits and exercise your dominion over the flesh, but you shall not touch my conscience. For I am baptized, and through the gospel I have been called to a fellowship of righteousness and eternal life, to the kingdom of Christ, in which my conscience is at peace, where there is no law, and only forgiveness of sin, peace, quiet, happiness, salvation, and eternal life. Do not disturb me in these matters. In my conscience, not the law will reign, that hard, tyrant, cruel disciplinarian, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of peace and righteousness, the sweet Savior and mediator. He will preserve my conscience happy and peaceful in the sound and pure doctrine of the gospel and the knowledge of his path of righteousness." So even someone as advanced as Martin Luther, he struggled with the law creeping into his conscience and condemning him, of saying, you don't measure up. You're not in the inner circle sufficiently. And so he even says, fine, I'll write a little homily to myself. I'll remind myself that the law is a good director for my conduct, but it's a horrible thing to keep my conscience, to establish my identity, to say I belong. And that's what Lewis is talking about, this inner circle. When we fall to this inner circle, it's the inner circle establishes our belonging, our identity, our satisfaction. But Luther says it's Jesus is the one that gives us all that, because Jesus has given us full, complete access to the Father, full, complete right to run into God's arms, because he loves us and accepts us because of what Jesus alone has done. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, be very careful which son of Abraham you want to be. Be very careful about whether what you're trying to accomplish with the flesh, because life as Ishmael is horribly wrought with all kinds of crazy things, but life as Isaac, life as God's promised son, is filled with great joy and peace and satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through your Son Jesus, you have made the means for our hearts to be secured in contentment. Because by faith alone in Jesus, you have given us salvation, you've given us yourself, you've given us joy and peace and fullness. And Lord, it's actually that fullness that lets us serve in these other capacities much more effectively. Instead of longing with our flesh to belong, we can do our best to serve you, to pursue the inner circles you want us to be part of, whether it's tenure or ownership or a certain job that we are part of or having children. But Lord, those are not where we get our identity. Those are just how we serve you and how we live out our faith in this world. Lord, thank you for Jesus alone, who faith in him alone makes us right with yourself. Thank you for the promise of being Isaac's. Lord, we pray that you would let that reality grow in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.